The reading is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus calls Levi and eats with sinners. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Amen.
We continue this morning our journey through the early chapters of Mark's Gospel. And already we've seen a key question beginning to emerge. People were asking, "Who is this man? Who is this Jesus?" Today's narrative opens with Jesus back in Capernaum, the town on the edge of Lake Galilee, which Jesus really made his own, his base for his Galilean ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing. When people heard that he'd come home to Capernaum, a crowd gathered, jamming the entrance so that no one could get in or out. And Jesus preached the word of God to them. But suddenly, there's an interruption, a commotion in the crowd. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. When they were not able to get to Jesus because of the crowd, they go up the stairs outside the house that was common in houses in Palestine at that time, and they make an opening in the roof. That's quite simply done, for the roofs were just made of clay and baked in the hot sun and of branches. Then, having literally dug their way through the roof, they lower the mat on which the paralyzed man is lying and into the presence of Jesus. If we ask the question, what is this story about? There are various answers. First, it's about friendship. We do not know how far the friends had carried the invalid, but certainly even a few miles in the hot sun and on rough tracks would have involved real energy and commitment. Thank God for friends who are willing to put themselves out for us. And may the Lord help us to be such a friend to others. The paralyzed man was carried by four of them. This was a team effort, working together. In the church family, friendships often develop as we work together on a common task, as we share together in tackling some project or enterprise that is larger than any of us. It's interesting that towards the end of his three-year ministry, we read in John's Gospel that Jesus says to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." The friendship of Jesus. One writer has said that becoming and being a Christian is to accept the gift of the friendship of Jesus. So first, friendship, and secondly, this is a story about forgiveness. Picture the scene. The hole in the roof, the paralyzed man on his stretcher, now lowered to the feet of Jesus. The crowd, every neck is craned, every eye fixed on Jesus as he looks at the man. Folk are holding their breath. Will he or won't he heal this man? And then in the silence, the words come. Jesus says to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Unexpected words, puzzling words. What's going on here? Some teachers of the Jewish law, religion scholars, sitting there are thinking to themselves, "He can't talk this way. That's blasphemy. God and God alone can forgive sins." Jesus responds to them, "Which is easier? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'?" Now, obviously, from a human angle, from a human standpoint, it's much easier just to say to someone, "Your sins are forgiven." There's no outward check or verification or proof. It's much harder, humanly speaking, for anyone to say to a paralyzed man lying on a mat, "Get up and walk." Everyone can then see openly and outwardly if your words are actually true and effective. "I want you to know," says Jesus, "that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he says to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man does indeed get up, he takes his stretcher, and he walks out in full view of them all. And everyone, in amazement, praises God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Jesus, by doing what is to our eyes the seemingly greater thing, to make a paralyzed man actually walk, he can also therefore do the seemingly lesser thing, though more difficult spiritually, to declare a man forgiven of his sins. Jesus proves the validity of his words of forgiveness by the power of his words of healing. The Message version of this makes it clear, I think. Jesus says, Which is simpler, to say to a paralyzed man, I forgive your sins, or say, get up, take your stretcher and start walking? Well, just so it's clear that I'm the Son of Man and authorized to do either or both, he looked now at the paralyzed man, get up, pick up your stretcher and go home. Now, just to avoid any possible misunderstanding, Jesus is not saying this man is ill and disabled because he has sinned in some particular specific way. Elsewhere in the Gospels, for instance, with regard to the man born blind, elsewhere Jesus makes it crystal clear that he does not believe that if someone is ill or disabled, it's because they have sinned in some specific way. But in the ancient world, including in the time of Jesus, sin and suffering were often thought to be related as cause and effect. People thought if a man was suffering, he must have sinned, he must have deserved it, and he was being punished by God. And possibly the paralyzed man here believed that. Anyway, Jesus, seeing right into his heart, says directly to him, Son, your sins are forgiven. And you know, he says the same to us. We're all disabled in some way. None of us is complete or whole in body, mind, spirit, or relationships. We're all imperfect sinners in some way or other. Jesus declares to us, child, your sins are forgiven. David Watson was a noted minister and evangelist of the Church of England in a previous generation. He sometimes used this illustration. A little girl once broke a vase. Mummy, I've broken your precious vase. I'm so sorry, she said, taking the bits to her mother. It's all right, my dear, her mother replied. It was an accident. I forgive you. Put it in the dustbin. The next day, the girl retrieved the broken pieces, took them to her mother and said, Mummy, look, here's your vase. I broke it and I'm very sorry. I forgave you yesterday, said her mother. Put it in the dustbin. The girl obeyed, but again and again she returned with the pieces, asking for forgiveness. At last her mother said, Look, you must trust me. I told you that I forgave you, and I meant it. Now don't think about it any more. Sometimes, perhaps, God has to say to us, I have forgiven you. Why do you keep coming back to me with this problem? It's forgotten. I will remember it no more, so don't keep bringing it up again. David Watson adds, God not only forgives, he forgets. He casts our sin into the depths of the sea and puts up a notice saying, no fishing. In the book of Jeremiah, God says, For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So when we are, rightly feeling guilty about something, something we've said or done, or perhaps something we've not said or not done that we know it's a missed opportunity that we know we should have. When we say our heartfelt sorry to God, our loving Father in heaven, he then forgives us fully and completely, unconditionally, no strings attached. as one theologian puts it, accept that you are accepted. Forgiveness is a gift, a sheer gift, offered to us undeserving as we are by the grace of God, our loving Heavenly Father, through Christ our Lord. And knowing, just being assured that we have been forgiven by the grace and mercy of God in Christ, we can then move forward again in newness of life in the presence and friendship of the risen Jesus. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing? I have a little more to say on this passage of Scripture, but let's now pause and, thinking of friendship, we sing together the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. First, friendship. Secondly, forgiveness. And thirdly, this story speaks to us of faith. When Jesus saw their faith, that's what Mark writes, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, Son, your sins are forgiven. Their faith, the faith of the four friends, and probably the faith of the disabled man as well. The Message version has, impressed by their bold belief, Jesus said, Son, I forgive your sins. These ordinary men, we don't even know their names. These ordinary men, they had tremendous faith and expectancy, didn't they? If we can just get to Jesus, something will happen. And if getting their friend to Jesus involves obeying, carrying him several miles, refusing to be put off by a wall of other people's backs, and even climbing the stairs and dismantling part of the roof, well, so be it. These men believed in Jesus and his power to act and his power somehow to make a difference. And nothing was going to put them off their determination to get to him. William Barclay writes, when Jesus saw their faith that laughed at barriers, he must have smiled an understanding smile. The importance for us of expectant faith and expectant trust. For Jesus Christ is still the same. He is risen and alive the same yesterday, today, and forever. The vocabulary of faith is full of words about change, renewal, regeneration, redemption, transformation, seeing the potential in situations, as we were thinking earlier in our all-age talk, to surrender belief in the possibility of change is to deny the power promised by God to his world, the world which he continues to love and longs to heal. So it's important that we, the people of faith in the crucified Christ, the people of faith and of purpose, should not be overwhelmed by, as St. Paul calls them, the powers of darkness, the negative forces present in the atmosphere and indeed all around us. And yes, we wish, I'm sure, that our faith was greater. We are each one a mixture of faith and of doubts. How can we have greater faith and trust? The answer is not human effort or willpower, not to grit our teeth and say, right, tomorrow I'm going to try harder to have more faith. Christian faith always defined by its object. The amount of our faith not really what matters, but rather the greatness of the God who has accepted us because of Christ's work on Calvary on our behalf. The theologian Tom Wright says, "What we need is not great faith, but faith in a great God." So the more we focus on Jesus and what he has done for us, God the Father and Jesus the Son, God the Holy Spirit, their love for us and all that's been done for us, especially on the cross of Calvary. Look at the cross behind me and think, God loves me with a love like that. God's Son Jesus went through all that pain and suffering out of love for me, so that my sins might be forgiven and that I might receive the gift of a right relationship with God. The more we center on God and on Jesus, his Son, then the more our faith will grow and will mature and will develop. What we need is not great faith, but faith in a great God. If day after day we look to Jesus, look expectantly on him, center on him, just think often of him each day, praise him, thank him, say sorry to him, ask for his help and his grace, then our life can be different and wonderfully renewed. As Jesus said to that paralyzed man long ago, so he says now to all of us, rise and walk in newness of life. And so let it be, and to God be the glory. Let us pray.